Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Sometimes hard times call for harsh words. If your child runs out to the street and you see a car careening towards him, you most assuredly would not calmly and gently say, "Excuse me, Johnny, please come in from the street if you don't mind." No, you would sternly shout, "Johnny, get off the street right now." Hard times call for harsh words, but they also call for carefully chosen words. Suppose you have told your child to do something so many times that in fact you were tired of hearing yourself tell Sally to yet again put her toys away. In such a case, you may want to engage in some careful and intentional rhetoric because she's just not getting it. So instead of telling her to put her toys away, you ask her a series of questions. You say, "Sally, what would happen if you left a toy at the top of the stairs and somebody tripped over it?" And then you say, or "Sally, suppose you left a small toy out and the dog thought that that toy was his treat." Or the kicker question, "Sally, what if you had no toys to put away at all?" You see, this series of questions is clearly intended to help Sally think about the consequences of her actions and come to the conclusion herself that putting the toys away would be a good idea. Now, as we get into our text for today, this is what we see as the case with Paul and the Galatians. It is a serious matter. It is a hard situation because they have been led to believe that justification is not by faith alone, but by faith and works. So this is a hard situation that calls for some harsh words, but Paul has already told them about justification. He's already explained to them in the first two chapters that justification is not by works and by faith. And so now, in our text this morning, verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 3, he uses some questions to help them see the seriousness of the matter and turn from their error. In other words, Paul wants the Galatians to get off the street and put away their toys. Here is Galatians 3, our text, verses 1 through 5. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, if you are reading along in an ESV, you might think I stopped in the middle of the sentence. I actually don't think I did, but you'll have to come back next week to hear why that is. We took a break from Galatians last week and looked at a psalm, as is our practice. This morning, though, we return to Galatians, and after a number of weeks of considering Paul's opposition to Peter, we finally get back to Paul's direct address to the saints in Galatia. He makes that very clear in chapter 3, verse 1. He's no longer talking about his situation with Peter. He now looks at the Galatians and addresses them directly. That said, we remain on the same subject. I was noting to Diana this morning that, you know, both her and I were chatting about the sermon last week, and it just seemed, you know, like both thought it was a powerful sermon. It stuck out. And I think for myself, one of the reasons that may have been is that preaching the book of Galatians is a lot of repetition. Because week after week after week, we're talking about justification by faith. Now, make no mistake, we need to talk about justification by faith week after week after week. So it's not that it's not important. It's just sometimes a lot of the same. But this morning, he does something that's very interesting, as I mentioned. He asks five questions. Five questions in these five verses. Five questions about justification by works as opposed to justification by faith. So I'm going to divide this sermon or the instruction part up into five sections. We'll just go through each of those five questions, talk about those five questions, and then We'll consider a number of applications, three in particular. And then next week, after we've thought through these five questions, we'll look at one example that Paul offers concerning justification by faith. But that's next week. For now, let's just walk our way through these five questions and see what it is that Paul is saying about the glorious doctrine of justification, a doctrine that we could never speak about too much, a doctrine which should be the fuel necessary for us to live a life by faith, which is to say to live a life of obedience. So question number one, basically Paul says, what has happened to you? He turns his attention directly to the Galatians here. As I said, he's been talking about his interaction with Peter, his negative interaction, and now he looks back to the Galatians and he has some harsh words. Now, if you've been keeping track, you might think he's already had some harsh words, but it seems to me here at verse 1 of chapter 3, they become more harsh. The harshness is elevated as he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You know, Paul is not pulling any punches here, not that I think he ever was, but now it seems like he takes the gloves off. We're getting along in the fight because he just can't believe what he is seeing. He is astounded by what is happening with the Galatians as they are being so foolish. They're being dull-witted. They're unintelligent. They are being stupid. Now, if you think it is inappropriate for Paul to essentially call the Galatian churches dumb or stupid, consider, if you would, why he is calling them that. Because what they are messing around with is straight up satanic. Remember, the issue at hand is justification. The issue he is discussing is being made right in the sight of God. How does a person stand in the presence of a holy God? He's speaking of the subject of being set free from the condemnation that we all know that we deserve. He's talking about having our sins atoned for and being reconciled to a holy God. Sinful man reconciled to holy God. And the Galatians have fallen prey to some false teachers who have convinced them that that's not by faith alone, but it's by faith and works. In other words, the Galatians have begun to think that they somehow have merited justification. They somehow have come to the conclusion that they deserve to be made righteous in the sight of God. Surely, I think we can understand how ridiculous that is, can't we? Just think for a moment about your own sinfulness. And to consider that any Christian would think that they merited justification is insane. It's crazy. And in Paul's mind, there's only one explanation for why this could be. And it's that someone cast a spell on them. That someone had hexed them, that they had been influenced by the powers of darkness, whose ruler is none other than Satan. Now, let me remind you, we already know a good deal about these false teachers, not as much as we might like to know, but we know that they were called Judaizers, and they were the ones that told the Galatians that they needed to add works to their faith if they want to be truly saved. And I point this out because what it means is that false teachers are satanic. They are not just mistaken individuals, you know, that really aren't causing that much harm. They are straight out satanic, which is why Paul calls false teaching in his letter, first letter to Timothy, he calls it teaching of demons. And that's why it is so important that we call false teachers out by name. And I know some of you don't like it. You know, some of you don't like it when I name names or call out specific denominations. We think, well, that seems harsh and that seems unnecessary. But anyone who preaches any gospel besides the gospel presented in Scripture is leading people to hell. And I don't think it's too much to say that that is satanic. And that's what's going on with the Galatians. They had fallen prey to satanic false teachers. There is no other explanation from Paul's perspective, especially as he points out there in the second half of verse 1. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, Paul is not saying that the churches in Galatia were actually at Calvary to look at Jesus being crucified. No, he's basically saying that in hearing the gospel preached to them, it was as if they were at the cross to witness the crucifixion themselves. Now, sometimes, I've mentioned this before, you will hear people, usually they're professing atheists, they suggest that Christians have no foundation for their faith. because all they have to go off is eyewitness testimony. Now, the thing is what else is there when it comes to history, especially when they didn't have video cameras? That's all there is eyewitness testimony. If we didn't take eyewitness testimony as evidence, then we would have no justification for believing anything from our past. So, in this situation, Paul had passed the gospel on to them. Now, you might say, well, hold on a second, was Paul at the cross? No, Paul actually was not at the cross. But as you might remember, he was visited by someone who was at the cross, or more accurately, he was visited by someone who was on the cross. Because if you recall from our early, from the early chapters, chapter 1, especially of Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells us that he received the gospel from Jesus himself, which is to say it was passed down from Jesus to Paul to the Galatians, which means that they could be sure it is true. So then the question here is, what happened to the Galatians? If it is as though they actually saw Jesus crucified themselves in hearing the gospel, what has happened to them? And the only explanation that Paul can come to the conclusion of is that they had literally lost their minds under satanic influence. Question number two. Basically, question number two is the crux of the matter. I love what Paul does, because this is so typical of a preacher. He says, let me ask you only this. Now, keep in mind, this is the second question. He still has three more questions. That's very much like when the preacher says it's time to conclude this message. Nevertheless, this is the heart of the matter. This is the question. He's basically saying, listen, guys, is justification by works or is it by faith? He is, remember here, why he is asking these questions. He is trying to help the Galatians come to the conclusion themselves that what they're doing is wrong. He wants them to be set free from the satanic influence. And so in verse 2, he says this, let me ask you only this. I mean, he's saying, this is what I'm getting at. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So then he's talking about the issue of regeneration and the Spirit indwelling believers. He's saying, did you do something which warrant the Spirit regenerating you? Did you do something that merited the Holy Spirit taking up residence within you and enabling you and empowering you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you do something? And if so, what is it? What he is doing here with this question is he is trying to help them see that you can't be justified by faith and works. He wants them to see that they have to pick. It is either faith or it is works. If you did anything, if you contributed even the smallest part to your justification, then it wasn't by faith. It was by works. So which is it, Paul says? He says, is it faith or is it works? Remember, he's been talking for two chapters about the fact that it's by faith. And he says to them, now listen, you got to pick faith or works. And again, he's trying to help them come to the right conclusion that you are only saved by faith. You only receive the Spirit by faith. So that brings us to question number 3 in verse 3. And once again, he points out that they must be out of their minds. If there were tone police in the first century, Paul didn't care. Because as I said, hard times call for harsh words. So piling question upon question, he now says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, you might, in your Bible, if you got the ESV, it looks like two questions because there's two question marks, but it's really just one question. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, how you answer the second question gives the answer to the first question. So if you answer the second question wrong, then you are super foolish. That's what he's saying. If you don't answer this question right, you are nuts. So what Paul says here is that if they believe that at one time they were set apart unto God by a miraculous work of the Spirit, but now they have decided they are the ones to thank for their holiness, then he says they're most definitely foolish. If that's how you answer the question, you're foolish. Remember, Paul is a master rhetorician. He is choosing his words carefully. He's intending to help the Galatians see how crazy what they are doing is. He is, in a sense, trying to shock them out of their stupidity. He is trying to pull them back from the pits of hell and the satanic influence which is leading them into the fiery depths. I can imagine Paul is thinking to himself, come on, guys, how can you not see this? Paul is experiencing what I would call some sanctified frustration. He just can't understand how they can't see the stupidity of what they are doing. So what Paul is asking in question three is essentially, why have you changed your minds? Why did you think that you were saved by faith, but you're sanctified by your own works? If they at first thought that justification was by faith, why do they now think that it's by works? So question four is kind of a frightening question. I've rephrased it. Basically, he says, was it all for nothing? So it's a frightening question, but there's also a glimmer of hope in this question. See if you can hear it. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? It's that last part, if indeed it was in vain. Paul is pointing out the necessary conclusion, the logical conclusion to this, if they carry down on this road, if they continue to believe that justification is by works, if they continue to think that Jesus' death was not enough, if they continue to think that they must do something to make themselves acceptable to God, he says, it was all for nothing. It was all in vain. The tough times you experienced, the trouble that you endured, the suffering which came because of your identification with Christ, he says, if you carry on down this road, it is entirely in vain. But then, as Paul points out, it is not too late. It is possible that it was not in vain. There is still hope for the Galatians at this point, but only if they will reject the false gospel and cling to the true gospel that says that one is justified by faith alone. Which brings us to question five. Basically, it all comes down to how they answer this last question in verse five. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is why Paul has been so harsh with the Galatians. This is why he has asked question upon question upon question upon question upon question. This is why Paul has been relentless in his pleading with the Galatians. I mean, you can imagine the Galatians are thinking, okay, enough is enough, Paul. But he carries on because this is a gospel issue. Justification is nothing to mess around with. This is not a mere disagreement about whether Jesus will return before the millennium or after the millennium. This is first order business. It is the first order. Even amongst first order doctrines, it is the first. I mean, there is a time for jokes and laughing and having a good time. You all know me. But not when it concerns how a person is made righteous in the sight of God. It all comes down to this for the Galatians. Justification by works or justification by faith? What is it going to be? Did you receive the Spirit because you did something? Or was it purely a gracious gift of God? Was your conversion because of your works? Or was it a miracle of God which you took hold of by faith? That is the question for the Galatians. What is it going to be? Justification by works or by faith? There are our five verses and our five questions. Now, what do we make of all of this? How do we apply what we find here this morning? Well, the question at the heart of the matter for the Galatians is the same question for you and me today. We need to be careful not to let justification become about works. We need to be careful not to let justification become about works. You see, if we don't be active in this, if we don't actively seek to keep justification by faith front and center in our minds, we will be in danger of being bewitched, tricked into thinking justification is by works. I am sure most of you are aware that every other religion outside of biblical Christianity is about works. Every other religion, say the right prayer, commit the right good deeds, sign your name on the right paper, and you are in. This is essentially every world is religion besides Christianity. Islam, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witness, Catholicism, etc. They all preach justification by works. Now, I'm not overly concerned about anybody here being influenced by one of these world religions. Not to say it doesn't happen. It does happen. I mean, it's quite interesting to see that there are, you know, I've seen a number of Protestants, well-known Protestants, that have in fact wrote books, who have converted to one of these world religions. It does happen, but I'm not that concerned about that happening here. I'm more concerned with the influence of the world, because the influence of the world is much more subtle. You see, I don't think we often realize this, but the message from the world is very often that you deserve it. And you say, what is it? Well, it doesn't matter what it is. It can be anything. The message is one of self-esteem. The idea is that because you are a human being, you deserve something, anything. You deserve a nice car, or you deserve that big house, or you deserve a vacation, or you deserve a bonus you got. And the problem with this is that sometimes, as Christians, we fall into this and we don't even notice it. We begin to think that we deserve something, and then we deserve something else, and then something else, and then before we know it, we think that God owes us. I promise you, I have seen it happen time and time again in the life of believers. After all, we think we have served him faithfully, or, you know, mostly faithfully for many, many years. I mean, we've rarely missed a church service. We've always put our offering in the plate, or I guess now we've always e-transferred our offering. We've shared the gospel with our friends, etc., etc., etc. We've done all of these things, and then something bad happens, some suffering enters our life, we fall upon some hard time, and we can't possibly think how God would allow such a thing, or even ordain it. That is a works gospel. When you look at what you have done or what you are doing, no matter how big or small, and you think that God owes you something for it, that is a works gospel. Now, there's one more thing to consider. There's the influence of the world. There's the influence of world religions. But if the last 2 years has taught us anything, the temptation towards a works gospel can easily come from within the Christian church itself. Case in point, don't close up your church when the government tries to lock you down and you can't possibly be a true church. Don't require masks to be worn in church and you must not be true believers. Don't restrict your church service to only those who have been vaccinated, and you can't possibly call yourself a Christian. That is justification by works right there. And I have heard or read each of those three things multiple times since March of 2020. All of this is to say, justification by faith is no laughing matter. It is something that we must cling to. It is something that we must defend at all costs. It is something that we must even be willing to die for. And if that is what we intend to do, and I hope it is, then there is nowhere we ought to go except to the cross. Now, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then I know that some of you are tempted to think that you know the gospel, so you don't really need to know the gospel again. You think you've heard so much about the gospel, you've even read books about the gospel, and you begin to think that you know, the gospel just comes naturally in your life. But does it? Like, does it really? Do we really think that lethargy or laziness is a good look on a Christian? That we can just relax and assume that we will always be mindful of the gospel? I think not. I think instead that we must press in to the gospel on a daily basis. I think that we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day and multiple times throughout a day. I think that we must pray with thanksgiving to God for the gospel. I think that we must be in God's word on a regular basis, because it's there where we find the gospel. And I don't mean just turning to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because we find the gospel from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, something that we will see clearly in next week's sermon. That said, if it's in the Bible where we find the gospel, then we must make it a priority to be together when God's word is preached, and especially when the Lord's table is served. In other words, my point is that our lives must be about the gospel. Otherwise, we are in danger of making justification about works, something we absolutely must not do. The second application is that we must be careful to not let sanctification become about you. You have to be careful not to let sanctification become about you. If you recall, one of Paul's questions concerned whether they were saved by faith and sanctified by works. Or as he put it there in verse 3, did you begin by the Spirit, but you're now being perfected by the flesh? Now, the relationship between justification and sanctification has been the subject of a great amount of debate. John Piper, who, of course, many of you know I love, even came out with a new book this week where he said some crazy things and set the theological world on fire. I won't get into that, but it all comes down to what is faith. I think even the book was called What is Saving Faith? And he said, what I believe, again, I love John Piper. I think I'm going to see him in heaven, but I think he makes some drastic mistakes in what he has to say. And I think that this whole debate is exacerbated by the fact that we often conflate justification and sanctification, right? So justification, it refers to the way by which we are made righteous in God's sight. If you've been here for the last number of weeks of our sermons in Galatians, you know that. Justification refers to the way by which we are made righteous in God's sight. Now, sanctification, on the other hand, refers to the way we are made more and more into the image of Jesus. Now, if you consider that, I think that you can see how you could get things quite wrong if you mix this up. Now, you may have heard somebody once say that justification is monergistic. Monergistic just basically refers to it's one person doing the action. So justification is monergistic in the fact that God is the one who justifies. You didn't do anything. God justified you. God regenerated you. You didn't say, hey, Spirit, come and dwell me so that I can put my faith in Christ. The Spirit just does it. That's monergistic. And that's correct. Justification is monergistic. But then they will often say, but sanctification, that is synergistic, right? Two doing the action. So you've got God working and you working and you're sanctified. Now, if when you hear that, or if when a person says that, they mean that as they pursue holiness, God sanctifies them, then that's okay. But if by it they mean that you contribute to your holiness, that is not okay. We cannot make ourselves more holy, no matter how much more holy you want to be. We cannot make ourselves more like Jesus. We cannot sanctify ourselves in any way, shape, or form. What we can do is trust in Jesus and pursue holiness and rely entirely on the work of the Spirit in our lives. That's what we can do. We can trust in Jesus, pursue holiness, and rely entirely on the work of the Spirit in our lives. In our text, Paul uses a question to help us come to that realization, but elsewhere he states it flat out. He leaves no room for mistake in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. See, that's what we do. We behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. We are being transformed. This is something that is being done to us. We are not transforming ourselves. He says we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And just to close this case so that there's no argument, Paul then finishes it by saying, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This, which is to say sanctification, does not come from our good works. It comes from the Lord. Now, Jesus also clears up this matter in his high priestly prayer when he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Just consider it, if you would. Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Now, let's not beat around the bush. If we are going to be sanctified in the truth, you're going to have to open your Bible and get into the truth. You're going to have to open up your Bible. You're going to have to set up something, you know, on your phone to remind you to read your Bible. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to do the reading, you know. You're going to have to do something. Furthermore, if you're going to be sanctified by the truth, you're going to have to drag yourselves out of bed on Sunday morning and get yourselves to church to hear the truth preached. You're going to have to do something. In other words, to be sanctified, we need to do something. But to be sure, that which we do not do is sanctify ourselves. We do not sanctify ourselves. Otherwise, Jesus would have prayed that his Father would help his disciples sanctify themselves. But instead, he asked his Father to sanctify his disciples. So then the question should not be difficult to answer. If you have someone say, are we justified by faith but sanctified by works? The answer is clearly no. We are justified by faith. And as we were so well reminded two weeks ago by Grant, biblical faith always leads forth into obedience, which results in sanctification. But just like it was God alone who justified us, it is God alone who sanctifies us. He saves us by his grace, but no less does he sanctify us by his grace as well. This is why you know not to expect me to end a sermon by saying that all you need to do this week is do better. I mean, if you think about it, that kind of might sound funny. It might lead you to think that I don't want you to do better, which is to say that I don't want you to sin less, which, of course, that's exactly what I do want. I do want you to do better. I do want you to sin less. But you see, a right understanding of the gospel and a right understanding of the relationship between justification and sanctification ensures that instead of saying do better, I instead encourage and exhort you to trust God more. Now, let's follow this through to its logical conclusion. What happens as you trust God more? You obey God more. And what happens as you obey God more? Well, God sanctifies you more. And what happens as you become more sanctified, which is to say more like Jesus? You sin less. Do you see how it goes? But it's very important what it is that is the foundation of that. In summary, just as you are justified by faith, I want you to live by faith. And as you live by faith, you will be sanctified. So don't let sanctification become about you. The final application, don't let life be about the flesh. Now, all of these applications are connected. The first application point is that we should press into the gospel so that we will not make justification about works. But if justification is by faith, then the second application moves on to the issue of sanctification, which will always follow justification, right? Unless you're like the thief on the cross who dies immediately after you're justified, sanctification is always going to follow justification. And I would even argue that for the thief on the cross, there was some sanctification, albeit a very little bit. But the second application point is that we must remind ourselves daily that we do not sanctify ourselves. But what we do is we live by faith. Now, in light of the fact that it's God who sanctifies us, the final application point is connected in that it points to what marks us as a Christian. So I want you to make sure justification remains about faith. And I want you to make sure that sanctification remains about God, not about you. But what is it that marks us as a Christian? What is the identifying marks of a Christian? Well, it's not circumcision. It's not what we do or do not eat. It's not what color we are or how much money we have. It's not how we dress. It's not how long our hair is or what kind of music we listen to. It is one and only one thing, one and only one person. It is the Spirit. Paul teaches us we receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. That is what sets us apart from the rest of the world, the Spirit. He regenerated us, he indwelt us, and he will never leave us. The Holy Spirit is not an it, he is a he. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And if we want to live successful lives, by which I mean if we want to live by faith, then we must always be mindful of the Spirit because we are the temple of the Spirit, individually as Christians and when we gather as well. What that means is that the evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian and thus a Spirit-filled church is not speaking in tongues. It is not healing or prophesying. Rather, it is living by faith, trusting in Christ, pursuing holiness, and putting sin to death. If you want to see what a Spirit-filled church looks like, then you look for a church where the individual Christians there and collectively together are a group of people who are living by faith, trusting in Christ, pursuing holiness, and putting sin to death. That is evidence of the Spirit's presence. And my prayer is that we will be known as a Spirit-filled church, made up of Spirit-filled church members, which is to say a church filled with people who are saved by faith and thus are living by faith, those who are justified by grace and who are being sanctified by that same grace. So then, to wrap things up, I want to end where I began. I want to note again that hard times call for harsh words and carefully chosen words. As I have noted, justification is no laughing matter, and getting justification and by extension sanctification right is no small thing. I trust that I have demonstrated that through this sermon, but I'm going to take one last stab at it just to be sure that we got it. So let me ask you three questions. The first question is, do you think that you do not need reminded of the gospel and that you are not in danger of being influenced into thinking that God owes you something? Do you think you do not need reminded of the gospel and that you are not in danger of being influenced into thinking that God owes you something? If so, that is really stupid. Question number two. Do you think by your sheer will that you can make yourself more holy? That you can go this week and do better all on your own? Again, do you think by your sheer will in and of yourself that you can make yourself more holy, that you can go this week and do better all on your own? If so, you are out of your mind. Third question, finally. Do you think that something you did, whether it was say a prayer or walk an aisle or fill out a card, do you think that something you did made you righteous in God's sight? Do you think that something you did, whether it was say a prayer or walk an aisle or fill out a card, do you think that something you did made you righteous in God's sight? Because that is one of the dumbest things that I have ever heard. There is one and only one way to be made righteous in God's sight. There is one and only one way to have your sins atoned for and be reconciled to God. And there is one and only one way to be justified. And it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who took on flesh and lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death in the place of sinners. He rose from the grave to give us life. He then ascended to the right hand of the Father on high, where he rules and reigns right now, and from where he will return to raise us from the dead to live in the new heavens and the new earth. Even so we pray, come, Lord Jesus.